Okay, we're going to cover worry in one sermon, and it's not going to be everything, but I think there'll be enough there to really help us out today. So let's pray, and then I will read the passages that we're going to be in for the next several weeks yet, and then we'll get started here. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for songs that remind us of what your word says. I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us here today to get a better handle on what you say about worry. Lord, we miss out on so much because we do not rest in what you have said. And I pray that you would just encourage us and grow us today in the area of worry so that, Lord, worry does not detract us from becoming rooted and grounded and built up in the faith and becoming fruitful followers of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to review quickly, and none of the review is in your notes. If I put it in your notes, everything would be microscopic. You would have to not only use a magnifying glass, you'd have to use a microscope. So I just have it on the slides just to rapidly go through it from last week. Last week, the title of the sermon was Learning to Follow When Difficulty Comes, Growing Spiritual Roots. We were looking at the passage in Luke 8, the stony ground, where people believed for a while, and then when temptation or tribulation or persecution comes, they stumble or they fall away. They distance themselves. They kind of give up on their walk with God. That was in Luke 8:13, and then we looked at the parallel passages in Matthew and Mark as well. Here's an overview of the stony ground. The word is heard. That's true of all four soils, remember. The problem for the stony ground is that they have no root in themselves. And we see that as something a believer is supposed to grow, is roots. Okay, it's not something an unbeliever can do at all. I believe that the stony ground is an immature believer that never lets the truth establish them in the faith. The problem is no root. The status, they believe for a while. As I understand the word of God, it's very clear that he who believes is not condemned. So we're talking about a believer here, not an unbeliever. There's a group that define only the final soil, the fruitful soil, as a believer, but I don't see that as a biblical basis. You can be a believer and never yield spiritual fruit. You can end up at the bema seat of Christ and be saved, the Bible says, yet so is by fire. You can have nothing to show for this life. Okay? And an immature believer is one reason that would happen. They endure for a time. They believe for a time. The trouble when persecution arises, and we emphasize the idea of when persecution arises, we've lived in a state of almost Christian euphoria. In the United States, where there's been almost little or no persecution up to this point, unlike all of the rest of history, and unlike what will be going forward in the tribulation period, okay? But when persecution arises, whether it be little or big, because of the word, again, this identifies the stony ground soil as a believer. They're living, they're trying to do what is right. They are not mature, but they're trying to do what is right because of the word. When persecution comes because of the word, okay, they immediately stumble, or Luke says they distance themselves or they fall away, or I think it's the same word that Paul uses, a disqualified. Okay, they bail. They quit being an overt Christian. They become the secret Christian. They become the one that never gets beyond the baby stage of Christianity. The characteristics of roots, we brought this out of a Romans chapter, was it 9 or 10? I don't remember. Roots define you. The Bible says you become what your roots are. So you need a spiritual root to produce spiritual fruit. And without spiritual roots, without being mature and understand the Word of God, there's no stability and there's no productivity. Roots define you. Roots feed you. Roots are not food themselves, but they are a conduit for food. The more mature you are in the faith, the more you understand the Word of God and can apply the Word of God. If you have little root, then the Word of God just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you. Maturity breeds more maturity. It feeds more maturity. So roots feed you. And then roots ultimately support you. So when difficulty comes, you're not tossed to and fro, to use a different analogy out of Ephesians 4. You're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You're not thrown off kilter, if you will. You're not discouraged or defeated when trouble comes. Jesus said they'll hate you. They hated me, they'll hate you. Right? It's just part of the job description. It's part of the identity of being in Jesus' family, on being in Jesus' army, and playing on Jesus' team. It's all difficulty comes with that. So roots support you so that you remain doing good even when it's difficult, even when difficulty comes. We looked at seven requirements for growing roots. We looked at Colossians 2, 6 through 8, because it uses the same idea. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, and that's, remember, by faith, so walk in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, right? As you have been taught. I didn't quote it all, but we're to walk by faith or trust. It isn't just a birth of faith or belief, but it's a walk of belief. It's taking what God says and putting it to practice. Treading, it's the idea of, again, putting it to practice. That's the word for walking. We're to walk. It's a course of time. You do not develop roots instantaneously. It's a process of you learning and building on what you're being taught and using what you're being taught. It uses the pictures of rooted and built up and established in the faith. Roots take time. Building takes time. All of that takes time. It takes a persistent tenacity of listening to the Word, enduring sound doctrine to be built up in the faith. It takes time. It says, in the faith, there's a body of belief. That's the Word of God that we need to learn. There's basics and there's advanced things the Bible teaches. There's milk and meat. And we need to be, the only way to become mature is to learn the truth. That it also says in Colossians 2, as you have been taught. I do not believe that any believer can get to where they need to be apart from God-appointed teachers. Every one of us has to be taught so we understand better and more fully what the Word of God says. The passage also says, with thanksgiving. The idea of thankfulness, we'll get into that a little bit today, but the idea of thankfulness is a part of maturity, thanking God rather than reacting to our circumstances. And then it also says, beware lest you be cheated through the philosophy of this world, right? We're to be, as Psalm 1, we referenced Psalm 1 last week, we're not to listen to the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. We're not to be under the influence of those things. We're supposed to toss them out. Those things can cheat us from spiritual fruitfulness. We looked at several related biblical terms. We looked at rooted. We looked at grounded. Steadfast. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. It's just like hanging in there. Built up and established. All of those are words that relate to maturity that are used in or around Colossians chapter 2. And then also grow up. The idea of grow up in him in the faith. So that was last week, the idea of becoming mature. And the Bible definitely expects each one of us as believers to grow up in him in the faith, to become rooted so that we understand first the basics of the Word of God, and then to go on to the advanced things so that we can indeed be productive, fruitful believers even in the midst of adversity and persecution. Now today, we're going to look at verse 14 of Luke 8 in more detail, and then the cross references here. The title of the message is Learning to Follow God Rather Than Living by Worry. And then the kind of a subtitle is Choosing to Rest in the Goodness of God. Let me read the three parallel passages here. We've been in Luke. We're preaching through Luke. But the other two passages in Matthew and Mark shed some extra light on it. Matthew 13:22 says, Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Mark 4:18 and 19. I don't know why, but Mark, the shorter book, has more to say about this parable than the others. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And then Luke 8:14 that we've looked at the last several weeks. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Okay? Let's look at a brief overview of the thorny ground. These three passages. Let's just do some observation here. We did this last week. We have less observations in one sense. The first one is the word. Notice that each of the passages here, and we've said that, every one of the four soils of the parable of the four soils hears the word of God. They have the same message. They have the same truth preached to them. Okay? So it's not a lack of information. It's a lack of the wrong time of reception, right? So they hear the word. And by the way, I've added in my little brackets here in your notes, and grows. It seems like they have some root because they're growing up. Okay, they're growing among the thorns. So they're not knocked over when there's difficulty that comes. They're in ground that seems to be good, but other things are growing around them, and that becomes the problem. Okay, so they're growing. The next one here is the problem is they're choked by two or three thorns. Matthew lists two things, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Mark 4 gives three, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. And then Luke 8 says, cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Okay? I believe that Jesus taught this multiple times. That's why there's, you know, varying things. And each one brings out different points. But the results, notice the results here. I have a four-part result. And this I had to kind of step back. It's like, Kevin, you should know this. You've studied this. You've taught on this. It's actually a passage you've had to wrestle with in the past. But yet I keep learning, right? It's just the way it is. But look at the word is being choked. I put this in your notes in present tense because that's what it is in each of the passages. It is being choked or is choking. That's why we propose to you that these passages relate to believers because they're present tense. This is an ongoing activity. Okay? But notice here, the word is being choked. Now, where does it say that? Notice in Matthew 13, on the above your notes, that the deceitfulness of riches choke what? What's it choking? It's not choking the person here. The word itself is being choked. You ever notice that? Well, if you haven't, me neither. I mean, I've read it, and I know, but I always think about the person being choked, right? Here, it's the word being choked. Do you know that your choices in life can render the word of God ineffective in your life? So all the hearing that you do might possibly be of absolutely no value because it's being choked by something else of your choosing. Okay? The word is being choked. By the way, I underlined in all the passages up above, in dotted lines, all the present tense of verbs. Right? So riches choking the word, right? And so on. But I wrote them out in these results here. Let's look at the second result, bullet number two. The word becomes unfruitful. Notice again, that's what it says here. Now, Matthew 13 is a little difficult. Notice it's singular here. It says, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, singular, and he, singular, becomes unfruitful. So that's indeterminate. It sounds like it's the person. We'll get to the person in a second here. But look at Mark 4. Notice here, Jesus speaks in the plural here. Now, these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, that's an ongoing present tense participle, choking the word. And what does it say here? It becomes unfruitful. You catch that? Your choices can circumvent the word of God so it does not do what God intends for it to do. By the way, it's not a lack of power, potency, or effectiveness apart from the word, with regard to the word of God. It has everything to do with what you do with it. The word of God has to be received and acted on for it to have any effect in your life. That's good news, but it's also bad news. Because if you just come and listen and go home, you are wasting your opportunity and you are wasting the Word of God. And it has nothing to do with the Word of God. The Word becomes unfruitful, and it has nothing to do with the ability of the word to become fruitful. It becomes unfruitful because it's being choked by things that you choose. Okay, the word is becoming unfruitful. An ongoing activity, it's present tense. The word is becoming unfruitful. As you hear the word, things enter in and the word is becoming unfruitful. By the way, in Matthew 13 and Mark 4, it's the exact same words. Okay? It could be, it becomes unfruitful in Matthew 13. It's identical Greek in every way. So it's singular. It can be, it becomes unfruitful or he becomes unfruitful. Doesn't really matter because Mark 4 makes it clear that it's the word that becomes unfruitful. Okay? But, lest you think that's a problem, Luke says it a little different way. The believer is choked. So you say, well, is it the word that's choked or the believer? And the answer is yes. Both. Look at Luke 8:14 again. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked. They are choked. They are being choked. So it's really both. It's the word that becomes ineffective. Why? Because the people are so choked that the word has no effect in their life. The believer is being choked. And the last one, the believer produces, and I think in your notes here, the believer is producing. It's an ongoing result from an ongoing choking because they're allowing things to make the word ineffective in their life. You have to embrace the word of God and act upon the word of God. It's not some mystical, magical impact on your life when you get taught or when you read the word of God. You must respond to the word of God. The believer produces no mature fruit. If you look in Luke 8:14 up above there, that's all one word. Brings no fruit to maturity. It actually brings nothing to maturity. The word fruit's kind of implied there. So the word is choked, the word becomes unfruitful, the believer is choked, and the believer produces no mature fruit. It's like, it's there, it's a tree. I have a plum tree like this. It gets to a point, I get a lot of plums on it, and then they fall off. It just never gets to the point of doing anything of value. It gives me something to trim around, right? That's the benefit of the plum tree right now. So that's the idea. It's there. It can produce fruit. It just doesn't. Why? Because it's choked. The word can't be effective, and they can't be effective because they're choosing to live by another means. Here's the core concept for stony and thorny ground. Kind of a back step once, just so you understand how I understand the parable. Here's a one statement here, and it's one word you have to add. But life exists, but fruitfulness or maturity, but maturity or fruitfulness do not. Okay? As I understand the parable, the seed that falls by the wayside, the Bible says the devil comes along and snatches it away so that they cannot believe. Salvation is by belief alone. We're talking about that on Wednesday nights. Right? Once you get past that one, that's the unsaved. They aren't saved. The devil keeps distracting them with either false teaching or just entertainment or whatever the case might be, right? But they're unbelievers. The Bible, the devil snatches away the word so that they cannot believe. But starting with the stony ground, they believe for a while. There's life there. Again, if you're a lordship salvation person, it's only someone who's fruitful. And I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible's constantly encouraging people to obey, not to disobey, as believers. Okay? Life is the criteria here for the last three. There's life in the stony ground. There's life in the thorny ground. There's life in the good ground. The issue is, again, there's no root in those immature believers, and they bail when difficulty comes. They have another set of believers who get preoccupied with the things of this world, this life, and the Word of God has no effect on their life on an ongoing basis because they're busy fiddling or pursuing other things or being led by other things, as we'll see. And then the last group just persistently endures and produces good fruit. Different levels, but I think it's according to capacity. This is in your notes, but I put it up here too. The issues addressed by the stony and weedy, I should have said thorny ground, are issues believers face, and which believers overcome to be rooted and fruitful. Every one of the things, whether it's The Bible tells us that we're all immature to start with. We're children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's how the Bible describes you and I when we first get saved. And unless something changes, we remain children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But we also wrestle with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, do we not? Because the Bible continues to tell us to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world, right? All this on an ongoing basis. We'll even see what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount with, you know, worry. It's something you address. Behavior is something you address for believers. It's interesting, and we'll get back to this passage, but Philippians 4, 4 through 7, I'm just pulling out the first part here. But Paul commands believers to be anxious for nothing. That seems to indicate that they're being, by the way, that's the verb form of cares, riches, and pleasures. Be worrisome for nothing. For no reason be worrisome. That's a command, and he's talking to believers. If believers don't worry, number one, you should begin to worry, because we all face that at times, right? But number two, why would you need a command to tell believers not to be worrying? Right? And then we grow. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We're like, just like a physical growth. A baby's born, and you don't immediately... Daniel's now apparently my primary lawnmower. Kind of nice automatic lawn mowing, right? He didn't start really doing, he mowed a little bit the last year or two, a little tiny bit, but he didn't start doing this till this year, right? He's, what, 12? You're not getting any older. Listen to me now. Okay? But I didn't expect him when he was born to go mow my lawn. That would seem ridiculous. Well, in the same way, as believers, we don't immediately become mature. What did we say it takes in part? Teaching and time, right? You need that ongoing building up. It doesn't happen overnight. That's why we need to grow. That's why this stony ground and then this thorny ground relates to responses of believers. We need to be rooted, but it's not automatic. And we need to refuse to be driven by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. But that temptation is always there. And by the way, we begin there. We begin by living in a worldly way until we mature. Now, let me give you a threefold problem caused by thorns. Okay, this is kind of telling you why is this such a big deal? What's the big deal about this, right? They divert our focus from the Word. Thorns, I'll use the Luke passage because it's more concise, but the cares or worries, you can translate it worries, the cares, riches, and that could be having stuff or pursuing stuff. You know, you could be absolutely impoverished and be drawn away by wealth. Okay? It's the pursuit. But it can also be the preoccupation with things, right? The cares, riches, and pleasures, what feels good, what I like to do, those are all three identified as thorns that choke us and choke the Word. So the Word becomes unfruitful and they all keep us from producing spiritual fruit. We never get to the point where God wants us. Those three things, cares, riches, and pleasures. And it doesn't necessarily take all three. Though I'm guessing one can weave into the other. It isn't necessarily all by themselves either. So they divert our focus from the Word. They choke the Word, the Bible says. They are choking the Word. okay, that keep us from focusing on what the Word of God says. And by the way, I believe it's a choice, as we'll see here momentarily. Number two, and this is where I believe it's a choice, they become our compass for living. Instead of what God says, believing that and behaving that, if you will, believing that and living it out in our lives, taking God at His word, that walk of belief, that walk of faith, we allow worry to be our compass. What's a compass do? It directs us, right? Theoretically. Most of us don't use a compass. Most of us can't even use a GPS for that. Well, right? But a compass, you can use a GPS. It becomes the GPS. Let's use that. It becomes a GPS for our lives. It's what directs our decisions. Worry or riches, you know, money or things or pleasure. The Bible says that they become what steers us. That's what weeds do, right? That's what thorns do. They choke, and so it becomes the controlling factor in your garden. So that that plant cannot do what it should do because there are outside circumstances that are allowed to control. Okay? Now let me show you this, where we get the compass idea here. I'm kind of surprised because I've looked in several different translations and it kind of glosses over this. Okay? It doesn't really bring it out. But here it is. This is my translation here, the Kevin Subra heretical translation, right? This is Luke 8:14, and I outline it like this, okay? But it says, and the one into the thorns fell, these they are the ones having heard. It's kind of choppy because it's literal here. And notice the red word there. What's that? Say it out loud. By. By worries and riches and pleasures of life proceeding. In other words, they're proceeding by means of worry. Right? Their compass. They're proceeding by means of wealth, stuff, the pursuit of things. All of that goes in there. They're proceeding by the pleasures of life, what feels good, what I like to do. That is their compass. That is their GPS. That is their controlling steering wheel. They're proceeding by means of these three thorns. And that makes sense. A thorn forces the plant to do something different than what the plant is intended to do. Right? In a garden, you know, the weeds can overwhelm and then stuff becomes unfruitful. But that's what it says here. And by the way, proceeding is present tense. They are presently being steered. I had to go look because I'm like, why is no one translating this? So I went the first, I have a commentary, and the first commentary is a Greek commentary. You know, that includes the Greek, and it says it can be translated driven by a virtual passive, I think they call it. But they are proceeding. They're using worries and riches and pleasures to steer their life, not the Word of God. Does anyone here fit that bill? The Bible seems to indicate there are many are in that category. That you allow worries to make your decisions for you. You allow wealth or your stuff or the pursuit of stuff to make your decisions for you. Or you allow the pleasures of life to be the deciding factor for you rather than what the Word of God says. Each of us needs to weigh ourselves seriously here because it makes a difference what the rest of our life becomes, right? This is an ongoing response. They are proceeding by means of these things. You hear the Word of God, but you don't live by the Word of God. You live by your worries, the wealth, and the pleasures of life. Okay? So, why are thorns so dangerous? Because they steer our lives. They drive our lives. And it's by choice, because we're choosing to respond to the Word of God by saying, I know what God says, but worry. I don't think He's going to care for me the way I think He should care for me. He's not going to handle this situation the way I think He should handle it. Or wealth. I don't think God's going to give me as much as I want. Or I'd rather have this. Or since I have this, I might as well use it, even though it keeps me from coming to church, right? Or whatever the case might be. Or the pleasures of life. I know what God says, but I refuse to follow Him. I'll sleep in on Sunday. I'll have sex outside of marriage. Pornography, you know, whatever the list goes on, and I'll eat. What is it? Live to eat rather than eat to live, right? All of the things that are driven by how we feel, even I believe music is in that category. It makes you feel good. You shouldn't choose music by the feeling of it, right? So they become our compass for living. And the third one is they prevent then our obedience to the Word of God, because we're choosing to use this as our compass or our GPS. The cares, riches, or pleasures of this life. And again, the other passages, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things, cares of this world. It mentions them in different ways. But this is an overt danger. This is something that for sure renders people ineffective, because it renders the Word of God ineffective in their life, because they say, it doesn't matter what God says, I'm going to live by a different standard. I'm going to live by my compass rather than the Word of God. Here's five areas God commands us not to worry. And I think you have commands is the blank. Do you have a blank there? Okay, it's the word commands then. I have to shrink it down because it won't all fit on the top. And since you have it in your notes, it's not as big of a deal. But the first one here, this one probably relates at least in part to money and to worry. And possibly even to pleasures. Look at this. Do not worry about provisions. Provisions have to do with worry, right? How am I going to pay my bills? I'm going to feed my family. How am I going to fix my car? Right? That's worry. And then provisions is, hey, I need enough, right? Money. I got to have money. Got to have more money. I mean, I can't live without cable and cell phones and internet service, right? Those are all necessities. Or not, right? Do not worry about provisions. I have this in your notes, but I also will put it up on the screen. It's interesting that Jesus talks very directly. In fact, He commands disciples not to worry. Notice Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry. It's the verb form of the word cares in Luke 8. It's the same word in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Therefore, do not worry. That's why I translated worries or worry myself, because it relates to this more. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And the answer is, of course it is. So don't make that your focus, right? Jesus is saying, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. They don't do anything to get their food, and God takes care of them. Are you not of more value than they? That's rhetorical. The answer is yes, you absolutely are more valuable than the birds of the field. Which of you, this is another one here, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? How effective is worry? It's got to be the poorest investment, right, on earth, because it never pays at all. Worry does nothing. Which of you by worrying can grow at all, right? So why do you worry about clothing? Worrying about your provisions, if you will, isn't going to help. It doesn't do anything. It just eats you up. It just burns up your mental energy, by the way, that you're supposed to focus on other things with, right? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Let's keep going. The next part here, it's in your notes as well, but it's up here. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, you could almost hear that, not the sarcasm, but the emphasis. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, it just dries up. Remember, they're kind of deserty over there. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith, little belief? Therefore, here's the command again, do not worry. I think we're not supposed to worry. What do you think? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? And again, they couldn't just go to Walmart, Kmart, Fairway, Hy-Vee, whatever, to pick up food. It wasn't as easy as it sounds. And they didn't have banks and all. They earned your money, you spent your money kind of idea. A lot of times they lived by the day. You got paid at the end of the day. Okay, for a lot of people. What shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles. You're living like an unbeliever at that point. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Oh. Does that change things at all? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Let's break this down a little bit, okay? What does this say? Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Have you ever thought about that? When you pray, are you telling God anything he doesn't know? God's not going to forget you. He's like, oh no, I didn't feed Kevin. Oh, major tragedy. It's probably been 40 minutes since he's eaten. Right? What's going to happen? Major catastrophe. No. He cares for the sparrows and the lilies. He tracks them all. He got everything under control. And he knows what you need. He knows what you need. You don't even have to tell him. He knows that you need all of these things. So therefore, since God knows all of this, what does it say here? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Even before the daily sustenance, not like we think, oh, what are we going to fix for lunch from all the things that are in the freezer or the fridge? They're not thinking that. They're thinking, what are we going to eat today? What are we going to drink today, right? No running water, none of this stuff. What are we going to wear? Clothing was so, I was just reading in Leviticus in my Bible reading this week, clothing was so precious, they didn't burn it. Even if it had, they thought, leprosy in it or something, until it was proven so. Why? Because it was so much work to make clothes. Clothes were like something handed down, right? When somebody died, they were that valuable. They weren't easy to come by. And they're like thinking, what do you wear? And Jesus says, hey, God knows that you need all of these things. You seek first what God is wanting to accomplish. His kingdom and his righteousness, the way he wants to accomplish it. You're here for him and to do things his way. That is your primary focus. Not, oh my, what am I going to eat? How am I going to pay my bills? Right? God first. Here's the next one here. Oh, by the way, here's another one I didn't finish here. All these things shall be added to you, right? God's going to take care of you. He won't give you all that you want, right? The Bible says God will supply, if you are walking with him. By the way, Philippians 4 relates to people that are honoring God and giving to God. Paul talks to people that have been giving to the furtherance of the gospel, and he says, but my God shall supply all your what? Need according to his riches and glory. Not wants, right? You don't live to get all you want, and thankfully you don't get it all. God will add what he feels you need as you seek him first. And by the way, in that same passage in Philippians, Paul said, I know how to be hungry and I know how to abound. It isn't defined by us. It's resting in the fact that God will give us what we need today. And it might be little and it might be a lot, but you can rest in the fact that God knows what you need and he wants you to seek his kingdom first, right? So don't worry about provisions. We're commanded. How about the next one? Don't worry about promotion. And I have it in your notes here, recognition or advancement. It's kind of interesting here. And it's an interesting passage that most people quote pieces out of. Okay, it's 1 Peter 5. It actually relates to elders specifically. Look here, likewise you younger people is supplied. It's just you younger ones. And it's in the context of elders, so you younger elders even. Submit yourselves to your older ones. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another in your various capacities. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's huge. That he may exalt you in due time. Did you know this is in the middle of a sentence? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let's look at a couple things here. By the way, see the word care is capitalized? That's the same word as the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Casting all your care, it uses it in a singular, generalized sense, all your care upon him. So let's look at this here. What all is involved? How do you live instead of worrying? Well, the first thing in this passage is you humble yourself. Isn't part of worry, number one, saying that we are smarter than God, really, or that we doubt God? It is. I'm telling you, it is. Worrying is saying God doesn't know what he's doing. He's incapable or unintelligent enough that he's unaware enough that he doesn't know what he's doing. It's kind of a denial of God's deity, right? He doesn't know or he can't do anything about it if he does. And yet we know that he knows what we need, right? The Bible says we're supposed to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I'm glad that it says it that way. The mighty hand of God. God is able. There was a song, I think it was a chorus growing up. He is able, I know he is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. That's what this is about. It's saying, Lord, I do not know, I do not understand, I am unable, but you know, and you understand, and you are able, and therefore, I'll let you lead. How's that? I'll let you control things since I can't anyway. And I know you know, and I know your hand is mighty, and therefore I can humbly rest in you. And that's what it goes on to say here. Casting all your care, all your worry, all your anxiety upon him. Think he can handle it? Yeah, he's that mighty hand of God guy, right? He's the one who knows all, controls all, is aware of everything, and he loves you. He's for you. Casting all your care upon him, this is an interesting statement here, for he cares for you. It's a different word. We'll see it actually in a point coming up here. It's not the exact same word for care. It literally says for it is a care. To him, it is a care of you. You are, right? It's a little different than the way he cares for you. It's more passive. But you are of concern to him. You're in his scope of concern. And so you can cast all your worry on him. I don't know if this totally relates, but I remember years ago reading this. It was a Spurgeon illustration. But there's this guy driving his horse and wagon down the road, right? Heading to the market to sell his wares. And there's a guy with this really heavy bag. He doesn't have a horse and a trailer. He's just walking to the market so he can sell his stuff. And the guy with the horse and the wagon says, hey, can I give you a hand? Can I give you a ride to the market? Oh, thank you so much. He gets on the back of the wagon. And he's holding on to that bag. And they're going along. And the guy riding, you know, driving the wagon with the horse, he says, hey, friend, why don't you set your bag down? It's got to be so heavy. And he goes, oh, no, thanks. You've done so much for me already. Like the wagon's hauling all the load anyway. God is really controlling everything anyway. Why do you think you have to carry worry when he tells you don't? All it's doing is wearing you out. Here's another part of this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, it's interesting that it's followed right after casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It seems to be that a worry can be a huge door for the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, don't let worry get in there, because it keeps you from believing the God that is in control of everything, and then you respond in a wrong way rather than a right way. So don't worry about provisions, don't worry about promotion, don't worry about position. And I call it situation or circumstances. This is 1 Corinthians 7:20 and 21. Do not be concerned. That's the same he cares for you word. It's a little different. Let each one of remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. Don't let it be a concern to you. But if you can be made free, rather use it. Couple, let each one remain in the same calling which he called. We are so concerned about getting out of the situation we're in, aren't we? We always want better, the greener grass, the nicer place, the whatever the case might be. And God says, you should embrace your circumstances rather than sitting there focusing on why you shouldn't, why it's unfair to be in the situation I'm in. Remain in the same calling. Were you called as a slave? Then serve God as a slave. Okay? Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. Don't let that be an issue to you. God knows your position. God knows your situation. And listen, if your situation can change, you still need to use it for the glory of God. Right? Use it for God. Whatever circumstance that God ultimately places you into, what position or whatever, use it. Both number 2 and number 3 make me think of 1 John 2, where it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. It's interesting that cares and riches, or riches and pleasures, riches seem to be the lust of the eyes primarily, pleasures, lust of the flesh primarily. It's interesting that you could probably correlate pride in these two here. Don't worry about promotion or, you know what? Pride is such a force. We dress for others to see. We want positions so that others can see us in those positions. We want recognition. We want all of this. And that could be part of the cares too. I'm not getting what I should get. Right? I think that's a good correlation there in 1 John 2. For those two, they're kind of related, the circumstances and the recognition kind of thing. Number 4, don't worry about persecution. This is another command using the verb form. Here's Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Now when they bring you to the synagogues, it's interesting when, he's telling the apostles this, but when you are brought to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. He says, do not worry what you should answer or what you should... Don't worry about tomorrow's persecution. Worry, don't worry. God doesn't want you to worry. He'll give you the strength and he'll give you the words to say at that time. You don't have to worry about that. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. The troubles of tomorrow. Do not worry about pressures. This one I have. This is general, I guess, more than anything. Any difficulties or challenges, but we have to cover this one. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Again, the verb form of cares. Don't care about anything. Literally, it's just two words. Not once be worrying, be anxious. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Rejoice in the Lord always, the Bible says. Let your focus be on God, not on your circumstances, not on your difficulties, or even in your blessings, right? Focus, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Again, I think that's a humility factor, being gentle toward people, knowing that God is in control of your circumstances. Then it says, be anxious for nothing, not in one thing. We are commanded not to worry at all. Really? Instead, what are we supposed to do? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We're to bring them to the Lord, right? God, you know this, but I just want to let you know that I know this too, that you need to figure this out because I can't. I don't have enough to eat tomorrow. I don't have enough. You know, I'm doing what I can. I'm trying to obey you and what? Sure, sounds like you got a problem, God. Thank you for what I have in this moment. Thank you for the circumstances that I'm in at this moment. I rest in what you're doing. Here's the last part of this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What's the opposite of worry? I buy that. Dory said belief, right? Is that what he said? I'm going to modify it slightly. It's the peace of God. It comes through believing what God says, so it's not an argument. But notice this, and the peace of God, which surpass, don't be anxious for anything. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And guess what happens? Instead of worry, you have what? Peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that where worry happens, your heart and mind? The peace of God will take care of it. It doesn't necessarily solve all your problems. You're just resting in the one who can. And might say, you know what? I think you're good where you're at. Thanks. Paul, you're in prison right now and you're writing this. I think you're good where you're at right now. I think it's a good situation for what I'm trying to accomplish. What about this too? This goes with it. Notice he identifies six areas, six characteristics of things that we are to be thinking upon. Whatever true, noble, just, pure. By the way, if there's things that are true, there are things that are false. If they're noble, there's things that are not noble or ignoble. If they're just, there are things that are unjust. Whatever things are pure, that means things that are impure. Whatever things that are lovely, that means things that are not lovely. I think of horror shows or horror. That's not good at all, right? That's just one thing that popped in my head. There's all kinds of things. Good report. And it says, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That means we're not to be meditating on other things. God says, worry is thinking about the wrong things. Here's two bonus principles. I had to throw these in because I didn't have another sermon. I was going to put it together. Prioritize worship before work. This is the passage. I'll leave it up here. Prioritize worship before work. This is the passage here that says, there's Mary and Martha, and Martha says in the middle there, Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Telling the creator of the universe to do something. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Again, it's not don't work, but worship before work. You have to put God first, right? And the second one here is point your care toward others. As far as I know, this is the only time the word worry is used in a positive way in the New Testament. Notice what it says here. Point your care toward others. But our presentable parts have no need. This is 1 Corinthians 12. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, no separation, but that the members should have the same worry, if I can use that word, for one another. It's the only time it's used in a positive way. Quit looking at yourself and look at other people. Put the worship of God first before all of the other concerns and focus on other people. Four quick questions here. Will you let worry choke the word in your life? Because it can and it will. And it does if you're letting worry run your life. Will you not instead rest in God's goodness? Will you give God your worries? Because he tells you to cast all your worry on him. Will you instead obediently follow God's word? Trust in what God does. Trust in who he is. He commands us not to worry. And worry destroys our Christian walk. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for so much truth in your word about worry. You know us. It is easy to worry. And why? Because you are the sovereign Lord. You're the creator of the universe. You know what we need, and you have every ability to rescue us, get us out of things, supply our needs, or even just to give us inner peace as needed if we do what you ask. And Lord, there are times when you just say, no, it's fine where you're at. Help us to humbly rest in your choice in our life rather than our own unwise and sinful perspective. Lord, bless our fellowship time. Help us to encourage one another not to worry. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.